All right, welcome everybody. Michael is out of town this week, so I'm filling in for him. And I'm glad you're here for the life of Abraham. And I'm really glad to be here because when Michael told me the section of Abraham's life that y'all would be talking about this week, I told him, I said, that's one of my favorite stories. It really is. It's one of my favorite stories in Genesis chapter 18 about Abraham and Sarah. So I was really delighted to be able to talk about that tonight. So I think there's an outline on your table. It's just a real simple outline. But the main thing is it's got the scripture passage. And it's not that long of a passage. It's just 15 verses. So I thought I'd start tonight just by reading this is Genesis 18, 1 to 15. Familiar story about Sarah hearing the news that she's going to have a baby. Okay, so here's the story. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he, meaning the Lord, said, "No, you did laugh." All right. Well, I think this story is about laughter. So let me tell you a joke. Just a couple of one-liners, really. Henny Youngman said, "I've got all the money I'll ever need if I die by 4 o'clock." There was a man, he was standing in the desert, he was crawling, he was about to die, he was just, you know, and he was just hoping for some way to not die in the desert. He's lost his way, and he sees this other guy ahead of him, and that's a Thai salesman. And so he crawls up to the Thai salesman, "Water, water." And the guy says, "I don't have any water, you want to buy a Thai?" And he says, "Water." And he said, there's an inn 20 miles that way. Doesn't give you some water." So the man crawls off. 2 days later, he comes crawling back to the Thai salesman. "Water." He said, "Didn't they have any water for you at the inn?" And the guy said, "They wouldn't let me in without a tie." So, all right, I'm going to stop telling jokes. But I wanted you to laugh because we all laugh. We all have differences of humor, but every one of us laughs. And there's a lot of different theories about what's funny, but most comedians will just tell you, if people laugh, then it's funny. Okay, you can't dissect it. You can't break it down. If it's funny, people will laugh. So But if you did try to break it down, you might come to some kind of definition like this. This is the best definition I've ever found for humor. Humor is emotional distress remembered in tranquility. It's emotional distress remembered in tranquility. In other words, it's actually kind of what Rob was talking about earlier. We were talking about on Sunday. It's something that's broken, but once you get past a little bit and look back on it, and don't take it quite as seriously, then it's actually funny. What's funny is something that it's not really right. Someone tripping and falling on the ice. It may hurt, but if they're okay, then it's funny. You know, if they don't break an arm, then you're like, okay, well, that was funny. Now I can laugh about it. So, and the Bible really doesn't have a whole lot to say about laughter if you look at it. And the Psalms talk about the Lord looking down from heaven and laughing. But he's laughing at people who are trying to pull one over on the Lord. They're actually trying. They think they're going to be able to rebel against the Lord. And he says, oh, that's silly. You know, you're like a little child that's trying to beat up his dad, you know, a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old. That's funny that you think you can do that. This is what G.K. Chesterton says about laughter. He says, as long as a man is merely witty, he can be quite dignified. In other words, as long as he is witty, he can be entirely solemn. But if he is mirthful, he at once abandons dignity, which is another name for solemnity, which is another name for spiritual pride. A man must love a joke more than himself, or he will not surrender pride for it. A man must take what is called a leap in the dark, as he does when he is married, or when he dies, or when he is born, or when he does almost anything else that is important. Flannery O'Connor said, only if we're secure in our beliefs can we see the comical side of the universe. Somehow, laughter happens when God's grace triumphs over brokenness. It's a fall that ends up not being tragic. Okay, it's a trip that's not really hurtful. Somehow, grace and laughter are connected. And I want us to try to see that tonight in this story. So what we have in this passage is one of the few places where we learn about joy and laughter. And that's in the birth of Isaac. But the laughter at the end is different than the laughter at the beginning. Because the laughter at the beginning is not a happy kind of laughter. It's really more like a sneer. So let's look at this. Now, let me recap the story a little bit. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to give you this enormous number of descendants. Okay? Look at the stars. You're going to try to count them if you can. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Look at the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what your descendants are going to be like. And then all this land I'm going to give you. Now, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old. No children. So, when's this going to happen? All right? And so, Abraham is sitting there, and three figures come up. It's the Lord and two angels. It's God and two messengers. Many commentators believe that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. It's what's called a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Abraham, and he appears, and the first thing I want us to just stop and recognize in this passage is that he came for Sarah. He came for Sarah. He came to talk to her. Everything we read about Abraham, Abraham pretty much believed the Lord, right? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So God had made this great promise to Abraham, but they still don't have any children, still don't have any land. But God had promised that they were going to get both. But Abraham, pretty much, we don't see a whole lot in the story of Abraham questioning. He may have struggled, but this story is not about Abraham's faith. This is about Sarah. So these men come up, and he entertains them. He welcomes them in. That would have been the custom of the day. You got to remember, they're traveling through the wilderness. There's no hotels, right? There's not a Hilton Garden Inn for them to pull into. There's a lot in the scriptures about being hospitable because that's the only way you could survive. So he calls them in. And what's interesting is that when they come in, the very first thing they say is, "Where's Sarah?" Where is Sarah? So maybe a little confusing here. The Bedouin tents or the tents that they would have been traveling in would have been very large tents. Okay, well, this is not, don't think of a Walmart dome. Okay, think of something with big poles, lots of fabric, multiple rooms. Okay, numbers of people. This was a large tent. The men would have been eating in one of those rooms. Sarah would not have been in there. Okay, under any circumstance, she would have been in. She would not have been eating with the guests. She would have been on the other side of the curtain or in another part of the room. So what they were asking is, not why isn't she in the room, but you know, is she here? And so what Abraham says is, yeah, she's here. She's just on the other side of the curtain. Okay, she's on the other side of the divider. She can hear everything that's being said. What they were asking really is, can she hear us? Okay? So he says, yes, she's in the tent. She's on the other side of the curtain. Then in verse 10, it says, then the Lord said. Okay? That verse really says, and so. And what it's telling us is that they wanted to make sure that she was there to hear that next sentence. Where's Sarah? She's in the tent. So the Lord said. And what did he say? I will surely return to you, verse 10, about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So the point is that they wanted to make sure that she could hear before they go any further. They're there for Sarah. Why is that? Well, I think one thing is what I was alluding to before is Abraham didn't have a problem believing God's promise, like Sarah did. I'm not saying he didn't struggle with his faith, but they weren't there to test Abraham's unbelief. They were there to address Sarah's unbelief. So what's the lesson? What can we learn about this? Well, a couple of things. It was not good enough for Sarah to just say, well, Abraham believes the Lord. Okay, we each have to know God personally, and we have to personally know God. Okay, so God does not save people by connection. Now, we do have the covenant. God makes his promise. But God, every person has to deal with God on their own. So Sarah couldn't say, well, I'm a Christian, or this is all going to work out because Abraham's got this. That's not good enough. You can't go through another person. Okay, you can't relate to God through another person. A child can't relate to God through a parent. Husband can't relate through his wife, or wife through their husband. Each one of us has to know God personally and deal with him personally. There's no salvation by association. Just because Abraham believed in God, that didn't mean Sarah was on safe ground. We have to know God personally. We have to meet him. Every one of us personally, and deal with him personally. And you know, I think this is really covenant children sometimes have a struggle with this. They grow up in the church, and they're used to being brought to church and made to do certain things. And then they have to get to that point though, where they say, "Okay, regardless of what mom and dad do, I'm going to stand on my own. I'm going to pray. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to say, no, Christ is my Lord and Christ is my Savior. I am His and He is mine, and I'm saying that." And that's really what, you know, we just started a communicants class last Sunday, and I was telling something similar to this to the parents before we got going, because this is what they're doing. They're going through that class, getting ready to be able to stand up in front of the church and all the witnesses and the rest of the world and saying, "I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so parents, you know, your job, a lot of our job, you know, that's really what it is trying to get them to that point where they can do it. And then say, okay, now it's between you and the Lord. So there has to come a point where every one of us stands on our own two feet before God. And there's a point in every one of our lives when we pray for that first time. You talk to God for the first time and you open up. And it may be really little, but that's a precious moment, okay? And that's what they're concerned about. That's why the Lord and these two angels are there, because their concern is with Sarah. And that's a really tender thing to think about, that God is interested in every one of us, and he's there to deal with her. So that's the first thing. The second thing is notice how he comes to her. It's not really uncommon, you know, for us to read about God appearing to people in the Bible, but he doesn't come in the same way, right? He comes in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he comes talking through a donkey. Or through a whirlwind, or through a fire, or through other things, okay? Sometimes it's very dark and mysterious ways. Sometimes it's even in some somewhat humorous ways. When he came to Abraham earlier, he came in a pot and fire, right? He appeared to Moses in a bush. But God comes to Sarah, really, if you think about it, in a lot of gentleness and tenderness. And he doesn't always come this way. He comes in the ways that we need, that fit with where we are. But I think if we are really paying attention to the story here, that he comes, I'm going to back, well, there's verse 12. He comes in real tenderness. If you look in verse 12, so he says, this time next year Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent. And in verse 12 it says, so Sarah laughed to herself. To herself. She laughs. Now, this, as I said before, this is not a ha-ha funny kind of laugh. This is a dark, kind of sarcastic, sneering laugh. Why do I say that? Well, the clues, I think, are there. Number one, she would have really wanted children. We all know that, right? In the ancient Near East, this was the pride of women to be able to have a family and to provide and you know, give that to her husband. She would have wanted children. It was culturally embarrassing to not have children. She may have been listening and eavesdropping because she really wanted it to believe it was still true. But I think the clues are there that she's given up on this promise. She really, it's tough to admit, for her really even to admit this, because she would have wanted it so badly. Two, she says, I'm old. She says, that part of my life is over. I've given that up. And even when she says in verse 12, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And she's not talking about parenting pleasure. Okay. She's talking about romantic and physical pleasure. That's really what that's the word there. So she is really, if we brought this into modern language, she's probably saying something, you've got to be kidding me. You're still telling me this? How can you tell me this with a straight face? come on. You know, it's a laugh to herself. Like it's a rolling of the eyes and a laughter, even though she really wants it to be true. She may even be thinking, not only are you pulling my leg, but now you're making fun of me. Now you're gigging me. You're poking me. You're telling me something after that. You're saying something's going to come true long after you know it can't come true, and you know I want it, and you know it's painful, and you're still bringing it up. Okay, that's the kind of laugh this is. It's a painful laugh that says you don't know what you're talking about, and at the same time it says back up. you're on sensitive, tender ground here, and you don't need to mess with this. It's that kind of laugh. You know that kind of laugh? I do. you're meddling with something very dear to me, so back off. But God doesn't back off. Look at what he says in verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? Why does she say that? Now, he's not really talking to Abraham, right? He's talking to Sarah. He's just saying it out loud so Sarah can hear this. Why did she say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he repeats it. Okay? Now, Sarah, we can know it's tender with her because then when she gets called on it, she denies it. Nah, it wasn't me. Mm-mm. No, I didn't laugh. I think this is a really tender moment. Sarah dares God. She basically calls him a liar and survives. There are other stories that we could look at in the Bible where people did similar things and they didn't survive, where they pushed back on God in this way, and they didn't survive. People died for that kind of behavior before God. She calls him a liar. She laughs at his promise. She sneers at it, and he hangs in there with her. And you know, God, I think it's just God comes to Sarah in a very gentle and very tender way. And it's a reminder, you know, he doesn't always deal with us in the same way. He deals with us in the way that we need. Sometimes we need a rebuke. Sometimes we really need a, I don't know if y'all ever remember that car show on NPR, Car Talk. I don't know if you ever listened to them. They talk about a dope slap. You know, just a slap upside the head. Sometimes we need a dope slap, and sometimes God gives us a dope slap upside the head. Sometimes we need encouragement, and he gives us encouragement. And sometimes we need correction, he gives us correction. But sometimes we just need patience and tenderness and gentleness. Here he has one of his beloved children who is in a lot of pain. She's in a lot of pain. She's hurting. She's got a lot of sorrow. She's got a lot of bitterness. And she deserves, you know, I mean, if she got a harsh treatment, I don't think any of us would have really thought that she didn't deserve it. She does deserve it. She deserves a harsh treatment. But he doesn't treat her that way. He treats her in tenderness and comfort and gentleness. And it's a reminder, you know, God's not one-dimensional. He understands each of his sheep. You know, a shepherd, a good shepherd, knows each one of his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows what they're good at, what they're bad at, what they need. And every one of us is different. And God looks at, we each personally have to deal with him, but the reverse is also true. He deals with each one of us personally and calls each one of us by name. He's saying, Sarah, I see that. I see that you don't believe me. I see that you're hurting. I see that you're bitter. I got it. And he hangs in there with her. He doesn't break a bruised reed. And she's bruised. She's broken. She's hurting right now. And I think maybe the application for us is to believe that, you know, that God, don't put God in a box. Don't say, well, God has to deal with us this way. This is what his reaction is going to be to me. Or this is what his reaction is going to be to you. Just because you've experienced one thing doesn't mean that God's going to, treatment of another person is going to be the exact same way, and vice versa. Doesn't mean how God treated someone else is how he's going to treat you. And don't let that worry. That shouldn't worry us. That shouldn't concern us. It shouldn't really bother me how God is dealing with you. Right? That's between you and the Lord. That's his business. How he deals with you. I mean, Abraham's not saying, well, Lord, why didn't you zap her? Why didn't you just obliterate her? She laughed. You know, that's between her and the Lord, between Sarah and the Lord. So we don't impose our experiences on other people. We don't meddle in those relationships between the Lord. Very rare circumstances should we step in between someone's relationship with the Lord and his relationship with them. So God's capable of meeting those needs. He's capable of knowing each one of us and dealing with each one of us just the way that we want it. So he comes to Sarah, and he comes to her in gentleness and in tenderness. And then why did he do it? Why is he there? Why didn't he just fulfill this promise? Why didn't he just do it? Why are we brought into this little narrative? You know, he didn't have to stop by and remind her. He could have just fulfilled it. He said, you know, she's going to have a child a year from now. Why didn't he just give her a child a year from now? Why did he stop by a year ahead of time and say, oh, by the way, remember that promise? It's going to come true in a year. And know she's going to laugh about it, call her on it, put it on record, and then get out. Because that's what he's doing. He's getting her to show her cards before it all happens. Well, I think he wants to change her. He wants to do something in her. And what he wants to do is he wants to change her laughter from a bitter, sneering kind of laughter to an amazing, wondrous kind of laughter. Because that's the kind of God he is. That's who he is. So this is why he says, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? That's what the word says there. In verse 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, any four-year-old can tell you the answer to that question. Go in over there any Sunday and say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. Because God's God. He's the strongest one of them all, right? So nothing's too hard for him. That's not the best translation. I think the better translation is, in some of your Bibles, if you look down in the footnotes, we'll say, the ESV does, it says, wonderful. Is anything too amazing? Is anything too beautiful? Is anything too spectacular? Is anything too colorful? Is anything too flat out amazing for God to do? That's what he's saying. God can do it. Can God do it? Is anything too hard? No. But that's not really what he's saying. And it tells us, I think, two things. God is there to create wonder and amazement in her eyes about what he can do. He wants to show her what he can do. And he wants her to be blown away by it. Like, this, I didn't know that God could do this. I didn't know that God would do this. Sarah was so cynical and hard and bitter. And look, I've been there too. There are times that I've been cynical and hard and bitter. And I've said, God, you cannot do this in my life. There is no way. And I've had people say, oh yeah, Patrick, he can do that. And I've laughed in their face in the same way that Sarah did. You got to be kidding me. God doesn't, he's not in that kind of business. He doesn't restore relationships that way. He doesn't change people. I've said it. I've looked at people and said, people don't change. You know? I've got too much experience and said, God can't do that. God can't change that person. God's not going to do that. God can't change Montgomery. You know, it's over. God can't do this. God, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? So Sarah was cynical and hard and bitter, and there was nothing in the impossible category left in her life. That was done. The only thing that was, if she looked ahead in the horizon, it was all just normal stuff. Just the normal stuff. She was not going to see anything amazing, nothing. She was bitter, self-centered. She was a bitter, self-centered old coot and who had given up. She'd given up on herself and she'd given up on God. That's what she was. Did y'all ever see that Jack Nicholson movie, As Good As It Gets? And he's just a broken, messed up man. He's in this broken, messed up relationship. And he comes out of his psychiatrist's office and he says, maybe, he looks at the guy in the waiting room and says, maybe this is as good as it gets. You know, and there are a lot of us that get to that point in life, we say, this is it. Never going to get any better. This is as good as it's going to get. She was bitter because she thought there was nothing good in her life and there was no hope for anything ever being good in her life, and it was over. And God shows up. The other thing, without wonder, without anything wonderful, there's no laughter. Think about it. You know, a lot of what we see, if you ever seen something that just takes your breath away and you almost just sort of start giggling, you know, maybe you walk into a home that's just amazingly beautiful, or you walk to the edge of the Grand Canyon and your breath is taken away. You just kind of, I can't believe this. You know, you just laugh spontaneously. Laughter happens when we witness wonder. And he is there to change something in her life. If you look over, if you do have your Bible, if you don't, that's okay. In chapter 21, verse 6, this is after Isaac is born. Okay, this is after it all comes true. It's a year later, over a year later, and in chapter 21. Verse 5, it says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, does anybody know what this verse says? God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me or with me. It's not a laughter at me. But what she's saying is, I can't believe this. Everybody who sees this is going to be so blown away that they're going to break out in spontaneous laughter. Because only God could do this. This is crazy. Okay? And so God shows up to say, no, it's not too hard or wonderful for me. And Sarah, I want to transform you into someone that believes that the God that calls you his child is able to do things in your life that are so wonderful, that are really wonderful. So he transforms her laughter from a sneering laughter to a genuine laughter. And I think that's so beautiful. This is really like a fairy tale. If you think about the story arc of a fairy tale, it's everything's great. Then everything falls apart. And then just in the nick of time, somebody shows up, the hero shows up, and he saves the day. And then everything is better than it was at the beginning. And that's the fairy tale. And the biggest cynics in the world, the people who have given up on everything, are still flocking to movies that are based on that same fairy tale narrative arc. Because that's the story that we're all in. We're all in that same story. Everything was great. Everything fell apart. But a hero has come to save us and to restore everything and make it better than it was even before. And that's the wonder. That's the laughter. That's the color. That's the amazement. And God, so this is when God says, is anything too wonderful for me? No, it's not. God came to show that to Sarah and to convince her that that's who he is. So the last thing, how can we get this kind of joy? Well, what turned it around for Sarah was the coming of the Son of Promise. And what turns it around for you and for me is the coming of the Son of Promise. What turned her sneering laughter into a joyous laughter? It was the arrival of the Son. And what turns our laughter, sneering, cynical, bitter laughter into a joyous laughter? It's the Son. Because this is really the story of our life, okay, that God shows up. She didn't laugh simply because she got a son. She laughed because her view of God changed. That's why she's laughing. And that God changes everybody's view of himself, the whole world's view of who he is in the giving of a different son, when he says, unto you another son of promise is going to be born. And we're saying, you got to be kidding me. We're going to get a son? And this son is going to be perfect? And he's going to be killed on a cross? And he's going to rise the third day? And he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father? And he's going to reign over all things? And you're going to put all things on? You got to be kidding me. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And he came. And our laughter is transformed from a sneer into real laughter, because unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. So we're Sarah here, right? I'm Sarah, you're Sarah. And the one that's been given to us is the one that changes all of our sorrow into joy. And what this does, I think, for us is it makes us the kind of people that are laughed over. So in Genesis 21:6, when Sarah says, God has made laughter for me, God has made wonder for me, God has made me the kind of person that there's laughter and wonder and amazement over me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. We become part of the story. Because what God said, you mean I'm going to be saved? I'm a Christian? I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven and live with him forever? I'm going to be seated with him in the heavenly places? You got to be kidding me. I'm going to be judging angels? Me? I'm the beloved? Me? So we become the objects of wonder because our sins are forgiven, because our sin has been conquered, our sin has been cleansed, and we've been given riches that are uncountable and innumerable. So, has God broken into your life? Can you see that God comes to every one of us and says, here's my promise for you? And what he wants to do in each one of our lives is to transform us every day more and more from those who sneer at that to those who say, bring it on, because my God is a God of wonder and there is nothing too wonderful for him. He can change me. He can change you. He can change Trinity Church. He can change Montgomery, Alabama. He can do anything he wants to do because nothing is too wonderful for him. And what that tells us is that no relationship is beyond his reach, no person is beyond his reach, no situation, no institution, no country, nothing is beyond the reach of God because nothing is too wonderful for him. All right, let me pray, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your love for us and for this great story of your amazing grace, for your wonderful grace, which blows us away and which makes us the kind of people where there is laughter because we're amazed at what you have done. And Father, we pray that you would transform our faith into a deeper belief in your ability to do wondrous things in us, to transform, to believe that there is nothing too wonderful for you. And Father, where we're not believing that and not trusting you, thank you for your gentleness with us, just as you are gentle and tender. We're gentle and tender with Sarah. We pray that you would just give us eyes to see what you're doing. And so, Father, where we've given up, we ask that you would restore hope. Where we maybe have become bitter, we ask you would make us tender again. And where we've fallen low, we ask you would build up those places because you are able and you are willing to do it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.